Lord, as we look to your word this morning, we want to have our brains, our mental capacities, brought into alignment with your truth. Sometimes, Lord, we're stuck in this North American box of how to see things, a worldview that's stuck in things that are from our culture rather than from your word, your truth. And so this morning, lift us up out of our box. Put us into the whole realm of your truth you have for us. Open us up to understand and then live out your reality. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're continuing our journey this Lent season towards the cross and eventually an empty tomb. We're recognizing that the things that Jesus endured, he did for us. We talked about the agonizing night of prayer in which the blood vessels around his sweat glands ruptured and he sweated blood. We talked about the beating to his face that he endured with both the Jewish guards and then the Roman soldiers. And this morning I'd like to focus on the flogging of his back. Quite a while ago now, the movie The Crucifixion of the Christ came out, and it's such a dramatic portrayal of the brutality of what Jesus endured. It was hard to watch it. I took a very young believer that I was working with and discipling. We went to that movie during a matinee and watched it. And then as we walked out, got into our car, drove to where we were going to visit some more, it was like impossible to talk even. My mind was still just wrapped up in the intensity of what we watched. It's too brutal for youngsters to watch. I thought about showing a clip of it for a brief second during my kids' sermon and realized, no, we're not going to go there. But we need to be aware of it. We need to understand what Christ endured for us. And then we need to understand the why and what results from it. Jesus died to save us. We can say that so simply, almost glibly, almost unthinkingly. He died, we get saved. Wonderful. But the death he endured, the brutality of it, the intensity of what he felt sometimes slips by. So let's pause long enough to recognize and to thank the Lord Jesus Christ for what he did for us. Three of the gospel writers recount the flogging of Christ. Matthew 27:26. Then they released Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Mark 15:15. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released to them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Or John 19:1. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, scourged him, flogged him. We could read and go on past that sentence, but to pause, ponder, think about what Jesus endured is important. Fred Hartley, in his book, The Seven Wounds of Christ, which I noticed there are some copies still available on the back table. If you'd like to pick one up, I encourage you to do it. In his book, Fred describes the whipping process, the brutality of it, that whip, short whip with metal balls and pieces of bone at the end of each of the strands, which would not only just leave a welt like a towel would or a leather strap would, but a penetration of that lead object, a penetration of that piece of metal, the penetration of that piece of bone as it would rip the skin off. And not just the skin. In the description of it, it describes how it would go past the skin into the muscles, and not just at the muscle layer, but going deeper in and bruising the bones, breaking the bones. And it wasn't just the back. We might think of a 12-inch stretch of the middle of the back, but no, it would be from the neck on down to the calves. A repeated lashing. Sometimes you read about how 39 lashes was the most they would do. Well, that was true for the Jewish people, but not the Romans. This lashing, this scourging, this whipping, this beating continued and continued and continued until the backside of Jesus was shredded from the top to the bottom. The purpose of it was to drain the life energy, the blood, from the victim. You see, eventually Jesus would be brought to the cross, but the goal of the Romans was to expedite things. A person without a beating could hang on a cross for days. And they wanted to get this thing over with. So they would beat and flail and rip and shred till he was close to death. Jesus could have called legions of angels to his rescue. Jesus could have brought himself safely out of that situation. Jesus did not have to endure this. Jesus did not have to stay there. He was not a prisoner of the guards. He was a prisoner of his own decision to endure this for you and for me. He chose to go through the flailing, the scourging, the destruction of his back. It's so amazing that we have Isaiah 53, a prophetic writing 700 years before Christ. It reads in Isaiah 53, verse 1, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem." And then verse 4. "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by God and afflicted." Verse 5, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." By his wounds we are healed. Interesting word there, his wounds, we are healed. If you look at different translations, which is a good thing sometimes to do, or you can look up a thing called an interlinear Bible, a website you might want to try out is BibleHub.com. BibleHub.com, lots of resources there. One of the things I enjoy using on that site is the interlinear reading of the Bible. Interlinear means lines of one text with another one above it. In particular, in this case, I use the one where it's got Hebrew, and above the Hebrew, the English. So you can go to this verse, type it into that search engine, and it'll pull up Isaiah 53:5, showing you the Hebrew script, which actually you have to read the other way. And then above each of those Hebrew words, it would have the English translation of it, and then above that would have the Strong's Concordance number. You can click on the number, and it'll go to that word and how to pronounce it. And that was one of the things I had here in my notes, and I'm not seeing it. It's something like kabura, in my very poor Hebrew accent. Kabura. It's a word that translates welts or bruises or wounds or scourging or stripes. It describes an intense wound. By the kabura of the Messiah, we are healed. His wounds bring our healing. And as you hear that, where does your mind go? Does it go to just the fact that there's a eternal life that's brought to you? Or is it possible that that wounding that Christ endured on his journey towards the cross actually purchases for you and for me the healing of our wounds physically, the healing of our diseases, not just our internal things, but our external things? when Jesus was healing people one day. This passage of Scripture is referred to, Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. The insight is given to us on how to interpret this passage from Isaiah. Matthew 8, starting at verse 16. I'll start at verse 14. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she got up and began to wait on him. 16. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. And he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. So in the situation where Jesus is healing, both casting out demons and delivering people from human, or excuse me, biological problems, diseases, Jesus has this prophetic Isaiah verse accredited to him. He healed to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy. So those that would say, oh, Isaiah was just talking about spiritual healing, they would have to say, well, we're going to ignore what Matthew interpreted this to be then. See, we let Scripture interpret Scripture. Matthew brings greater clarity to our understanding. Jesus was healing, both casting out demons and delivering from biological situations, and it's attributed to this prophecy, his stripes healed us. So what are we going to do with that? What are we going to do with the biblical teaching where Christ's wounds brought our health? How are we going to apply that today? When it comes to this issue of divine healing, there's two extreme positions. Some people say, well, that doesn't happen anymore. Supernatural divine healing does not occur anymore. It maybe occurred during the Bible times. If it really did, we're not sure, because maybe they had some other kind of situations and they just thought that's what it was. It doesn't happen. Somebody in that position is going to have to ignore a lot of Scripture, by the way. The other extreme is that, well, divine healing always happens. Scripture says it, so we believe it, and we claim it, it's going to happen. Someone that's in that position is going to have to ignore both reality and Scripture. Because Scripture doesn't say that every situation is supernaturally delivered. Healing always comes. Somehow we've got to find the biblical center position, believing that Christ heals and believing there's times when it doesn't occur the way we'd want it to. The danger for a church and for a pastor is that we want to play it safe. We want to back away so that we don't embarrass ourselves. We don't want to say, well, Jesus heals, so let us pray for you. Because what if Jesus doesn't heal in that instance? We'll look bad. People will get upset with us. People will get mad at God and the church. People's faith will be hindered. And so we're going to stay away from this doctrine. Stay away from these biblical verses. Stay away from this practice of the early church. We're not going to touch it. For fear of how we will look. Have you been there? Have you been tempted with that protective mindset? I know I deal with it. But here's my recommendation to you and to me. Let's let God decide. Let's let God decide. Let's us choose to believe everything Scripture says. And say, God's still sovereign, not me. And we're going to believe His Word. We're going to apply His Word. We're going to practice what the early church was recommended to do. And when we don't see the results we want, we'll dig deeper. We'll go further into Him. We won't try to self-protect and put on covers and put up excuses. We'll let God take the flack, if there's any flack to be had. Are you willing to risk it? Are you willing to step out in faith like that and say, God, how do we do this in a way that brings You glory and keeps pointing people back to You? If Jesus' ministry of healing and deliverance was attributed to the Isaiah prophecy of His stripes bringing our healing, then we're going to believe it, communicate it, and practice it within our congregation. I encourage you to read through the gospel accounts of Jesus' healing ministry. You'll see Him do two different things. You'll see Him at times have a person brought before Him, in this case a person suffering epileptic seizures. The father brought the son. The disciples couldn't bring healing to him. And Jesus comes down the mountain. What does Jesus do? It says Jesus rebuked the spirit, rebuked the demon. And after Jesus rebuked the demon, the son experienced physical healing. Some of the healings that Jesus brought about were accomplished through the removal of a harassing demon. Other times, Jesus didn't address a demon at all, implying that it was not a demonically induced disease or problem or malady. Instead, Jesus did something at a physical level, a biological level. I love it when He uses His own spit to touch someone's eyes and brings sight to the person. Or the other time, puts His spit on the ground and makes mud and puts that on the eyes. Maybe that's what we ought to practice. I think Jesus used a variety of ways to do it so He would not mimic His actions with spit or mud, but we would dig deeper to figure out what is really going on here. And we need supernatural guidance. We need guidance of the Holy Spirit to discern, is this a demonic thing? Is this a demon inducing these symptoms? Or is this a biological thing that needs to be addressed and ordered out? Sometimes we don't know. So to play it safe, we do both. We say, if this is demonic, we order any demonic influence gone in Jesus' name. We take authority as someone seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, far above all principalities and powers. And in that position, we pray and say, Lord, we now exercise the authority You give us, and we order the demon out that's producing this thing. Or if it's a biological thing, we speak to that biological thing. Just like Jesus calmed the storm of the Sea of Galilee by saying, be muzzled! And suddenly the waves were gone and the lake was like glass. A supernatural influence upon nature. We do both. We want to be careful not to abdicate. We want to be careful not to abdicate. If Jesus tells us to do something, we want to do it. I'm picturing Moses standing on a big rock. A big sea in front of him. Rock cliffs on either side. And an Egyptian army coming behind him. And he's standing on that rock saying, don't worry, guys. God's got this. That's the Joel paraphrase. And what does God say? God says, stop talking and start moving. Lift up your hand and part the sea and tell the people to walk. In other words, yes, God's got it, but God wanted Moses to take the next step of obedience, to exercise his authority, to raise his staff, and to part the sea in front so the people could start moving. There's a obedience to what God provides. And it's the same with healing. There's an appropriation of what God has done. They're saying, God, You've done it. You've given it to us as a church to utilize, and so we're going to do it. In the chapter in the book, Fred uses the illustration of there being a medicine on the shelf of a pharmacy. Will you grab it? Will you purchase it? Will you take it home, or will you leave it on the shelf? Now, doing so doesn't mean that we always get the desires of our heart. There are times when we obey Scripture, we pray in faith, we follow the principles, and we do what God's asked us to do. We exercise authority over any demonic, we exercise authority over anything physical or biological, and still the person is not healed the way we want them to be healed. In that case, we say, God, we don't know why, but our faith is in you. Our trust is in you. We must not skip over because we're afraid he won't heal. We must not skip over the asking him to heal. This practice of praying for the sick is outlined for us in the book of James, chapter 5. The book of James, chapter 5, towards the end, verse 13, reads this way. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. That's what we're to do. Three instructions. If you're in trouble, pray. If you're happy, sing songs of praise. If you're sick, go to the leaders of the church and ask them to pray with you over it and anoint you with oil. What's the promise that follows? Verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. If you're sick, ask the church to pray for you. It uses the term here, elders. In our congregation, we call that group of leaders deacons, but it's those recognized by the body, asked to provide spiritual headship over the flock. It's asking the individuals to be in community with the body of believers, implying that there's something important about being part of a local church and coming together to address physical needs, which sometimes are related to spiritual situations. Notice how it goes from, if you're sick, pray and confess your sins to one another. It's possible at times for sickness to be a result of sin. Sometimes. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's God wanting to do some kind of teaching in the congregation, teaching in that person, so he allows a symptom. The book of Job describes Job's life of being one really of righteous living, and yet he had to endure great suffering. It was not the result of sin, even though his wife was convinced it was. So we cannot point a person at a finger at a person and say, you are sick because of sin. But we should always say to a person who is sick, hey, is God pointing out anything in your life? Are you struggling with any area? Let's make sure we deal with you from the inside to the outside. Let's deal with the spirit and the soul and the body. Sometimes the symptoms of the body prompt us to bring the healing of the spirit. What's it in your situation? I think our attitude ought to be this. Go to God first. Go to God first. You have a malady of any kind? Go to God first. See what God might do. See what his instructions for you are. Let him deal with the inside stuff and bring healing to the hurts and to the wounds of the spirit and of the soul. And let that relationship be so vibrant and dynamic that it pulsates out the healing work of God to the limbs and extremities and organs and parts of you that are not yet brought into perfect conformity with the plan and will of God for your life. That requires an honesty, an openness, a vulnerability. That requires someone saying, I need others. I can't do this on my own. It's almost un-American, isn't it? That we would be dependent upon one another as a body of believers. But it's the Scriptures. And it's for your good. So I invite you, church, to trust God with your health. To let His wounds bring your healing. To let the shredding of His back bring the restoration to your back. We're going to close in prayer here at the end of my sermon. But more importantly, we're going to close our service with an invitation to prayer. The deacons will come to the front, and anyone who wants to be prayed for and anointed with oil is invited to come and receive that. We'll ask you a few questions. Like, what's God doing in you? Are you sensing Him using this situation to reveal something to you, to show you something, to call you into something, to call you to repent of something, or call you to enter into something? It might get uncomfortable. Just a forewarning. But if it's what God wants to do in you, embrace it. Embrace it. Does God never heal? Absolutely not. We could recount experiences of healing probably all afternoon if we wanted to open things up. Does God always heal? No, we don't see that either. We see in Scripture people who were not healed. Does God heal when it's His will? When it accomplishes His purpose, when people avail themselves of God's instructions, when they act in faith, when they follow the steps, when they do what God's called them to do? Absolutely. And when that happens, the church is encouraged. Faith is built up. The kingdom of God is extended. So let's embrace it. By His stripes, you are healed. Let's pray. God, for the times that we've ignored this scriptural teaching, we repent. And we say yes to all of Your word. For the times that we've tried to be self-protecting so as not to bring anyone a false hope or bring about a sense of discouragement, but we repent of that. And we now step out in faith to fully embrace all that You have for us. Release upon us the faith and the gifts of healing that You have for us. We actually say thank You for the maladies that You put upon us. And thank You for the things that You allow our bodies to go through because of the things that we learn and the ways our spirit is blessed by going through them. Help us to know how to come around brothers and sisters who are suffering physically. Not with condemnation, but with encouragement, with instruction, with a camaraderie, with a love that comes from You. But Lord, help us also never to leave anything on the shelf that You've intended us to grab a hold of. Give us the faith to say yes to every blessing You have. Pour out upon us Your truth and Your deeds. Pour out upon us Your signs and Your wonders. Pour out upon us the gifts of healing. Do it in a way that builds up the church and causes the unbelievers to come flocking to You. May what Jesus experienced and what the disciples experienced and the early church experienced and the church around the globe has experienced at times be true of us. May this congregation be a healing place so that You, Jesus, get famous. We pray in Christ's holy name.